We come to this session humbly because we don't in any way see ourselves as experts at reaching our neighbourhood for Christ. The main focus of our ministry over many, many years has been reaching international students for Christ. But since we moved to the current location where we currently live in Broom Hall in relatively inner city Sheffield, we have had opportunities with our neighbours. And so we'll be giving illustrations as we go along, some of which will be international students and some of which will be different neighbours around us. So just be aware of that. I know you're in a different situation. We don't really know what that situation is. It's a long time since I left Letchworth. I was here 87 to 92. So things have changed in Letchworth and Baldock in North Harts, I guess. So forgive us if we miss the mark occasionally, but we hope that you'll be able to pick up some principles as we go along that you will be able to work together to apply here. This little book by Francis Schaeffer, The Mark of a Christian, is very little, and I read it, I don't know, 25 years ago. And it had quite an impact on me. By all means, read it. But this next little section, the first section of what we're doing here, I think sets the scene of what we have seen is important in reaching our neighbourhood for Christ. So John chapter 13, verse 34 says this: "A new command I give you, love one another." Actually, that's not a new command. The Old Testament is full of that. So what does he mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, "A new command I give to you, love one another"? Well, it goes on, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So Jesus is saying, now that you've seen this command to love fully lived out for the first time in my life, go and love one another in the same way. But he's not just saying, Christians, go and love each other really sacrificially, and you'll have done it. Why do I know that? Why are we to love as Jesus loved? Jesus goes on, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." Christian love is missional. Jesus died for us to make God's love for us known to us so that we love like him, so that the world sees something phenomenal, something that is different. And it's not that Christians are super loving people, actually. It's that we're learners of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. Then the world will see that you're my disciples, you're my learners, you're learning to be like me. Jesus, it's Jesus who is our mentor, our life coach, our guru, if you want to use those kind of words. So Jesus becomes the focus of the world's attention as we stumblingly, falteringly love each other. Isn't that amazing? So the principle, church, is to be God's people loving one another in front of the world.
I think that's hugely reassuring. I don't know about you. I am not a natural one-to-one evangelist. I find it quite uncomfortable. Oh, goodness, what am I going to say? How can I talk about Jesus in this situation? And usually, I don't say anything. And I'm sure, like me, you will have those feelings of failure, of guilt, of all those missed opportunities, what I could have said and I didn't. But we need one-to-one evangelists, and you have some of those in your church, that's great. But actually, all of you, whether you feel comfortable in that setting or not, God wants you to be on mission as part of his church. And that's great, because as a people, as a group of people together, loving one another, you can be part of that mission, whether you are comfortable talking about Jesus all the time or not. And actually, as we love one another, we give each other confidence in that. I don't know if you've heard that hymn, we used to sing it in Sunday school, "Jesus bids us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine." There are lovely sentiments in that, but I think that actually gives a little false idea of actually we come to church on a Sunday and then we disappear off into our little corners during the rest of the week to do evangelism. Actually, no, the Bible gives us a bigger picture of doing evangelism together. If we see evangelism as a team effort as a church, sharing our lives with unbelievers and pointing to Jesus, it is more manageable. We can together use the very different gifts that God has given us to reach our neighbourhood for Christ.
I heard someone say, it was Don Carson actually at Word Alive many years ago, something that really challenged me. And I've said it now many times to unbelievers. See what you think of this. Come and see how we live. Look at us. Sound scary? Sound arrogant? But we're not saying, look at how perfect we are. We're not saying, come and look at us while we're all polished and, you know, when we've made sure everything is perfect and you don't really get to see. We're saying, look at how we look after each other. Look at how we disagree with each other and how we ask for forgiveness and how we forgive each other. Look at how we speak the gospel to each other in ordinary life to bring comfort and challenge to one another. Look at how we behave as husband and wife together. Look at how we treat our children, how we use our homes, our time, our money. The Christian life, or Christians, are on view before the world. We're meant to be. Sometimes we think, oh, they're always looking at us and criticizing us. We're meant to be on view before the world, warts and all. The amazing thing is that while I think I'm messing things up with the way I treat my children, or by being lazy, or by failing to love my brothers and sisters in the church the way I think I should, unbelievers so often marvel at the relationships they see in the church. We hear people saying to us, we've never seen anything like the way the families in your church relate to each other. This is nothing like our experience of family or of wider family or of any kind of relationships. So church is to be God's people loving one another in front of the world. But I think a response that many of us have at some point is, I just can't fit any more church into my life. I'm way overstretched as it is. Well, let me just show you this picture. So this is from, I haven't got it here, Total Church. We brought several books with us. Most of them are actually Crowded House resources that people in the Crowded House have written. Tim Chester and Steve Timmis are the authors that kind of have captured what we're trying to do as a church. It's not the only way to do church at all. We're not saying that. But if you're interested in the kind of things we're saying, those will be a place to look. And this is one of the pictures in Total Church that says this is what most of us seem to be trying to do. We're trying to juggle stuff in our life. And church just can seem like a few more juggling balls to try and keep in the air, more meetings to fit in. But the way we try to see churches is like this. In Christ is who we are, corporately. It's not just me and Jesus. I'm in Christ, me. In Christ in the Bible is corporate. It's plural. It means that church is our identity. It's not something that we try to squeeze into our busy lives. When you become a Christian, you don't just go to church. You are the church. And Christians in community with Jesus and with one another is the refuge and the resource for living out the rest of our lives. So we don't need time off from church. We need to repent of church being a burden and find refuge and strength with the people that God has put us in a family with, as well as providing some of the refuge and strength that others in the church are looking for as well. There are various passages we could look at. I think Philippians 2 and 4 would be a good place that we could go. We're not going to go there. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to turn to that, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a little while. So chapter 2 verse 8, Paul writes this. He's faced a lot of opposition in the run-up to coming to Thessalonica, he writes about that, but then he says here, we loved you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Now, let's just take note that there is no question here that Paul, Silas and Timothy, who are the ones who've written this letter, there's no question that they compromised on sharing the gospel here, is there? That's assumed, isn't it? We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God. I mean, we of course we were sharing with you the gospel of God. If you're a Christian and you love someone, well, you'll delight to tell them about Jesus. Of course you will. That's what Christians delight to do. We would delight to share with you the gospel of God. They might not delight in it. And that might be difficult. That has been my experience with people close to me, my family. But the idea that you might choose not to tell the gospel to someone you care about because it might jeopardize the relationship, that's not true love. I mean, do come back to us later on that if you want to. It's worth pointing out as well, and this is quite an important point that I'd be very happy to talk some more about afterwards if you want, but it's worth pointing out that you will struggle to talk about Jesus with unbelievers if you're not in the habit of speaking to other Christians about Jesus in everyday life. Practice that. The emphasis in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, though, is on sharing lives with the community that's been formed by the gospel. We loved you so much. Well, I mean, even before the gospel, even before the community has been formed, we loved you so much that we also shared our lives with you. Now, very striking, the family language that he uses in this passage. Just look at this. Verse 7, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. And then even in verse 17, when we were orphaned by being separated from you. Striking, isn't it? The family language. Paul was only there for 3 weeks, probably, with the Thessalonians. And yet he was able to love them and feel like this, express this family love for these people. I want to suggest that this whole thing means that mission is a part of everything. Okay? It's a part of life. It's not an added extra that we try to fit in when we've done our Sunday services and our home groups and our prayer meetings and our work and our family time and our leisure activities. Mission is part of life, part of everything. Here's an exercise to help identify opportunities for everyday mission. It's from this book. A lot of what we're talking about today is from this book, Everyday Church. Mission by Being Good Neighbours. That's its subtitle. And it's missional reflections on Peter's first letter. On your tables, you should have some of these. Hopefully one each. There's 60 of them, so I think there should be enough for everybody. If you haven't got one,
it's
wave
on
your hand.
Back of the questions.
So that's the other side. But
ignore that for a bit.
Yeah, this is the side, the table side. So you're going to do a bit of work here. So think of all the activities, however mundane, that make up your normal routines. Okay, your daily routine, which is like traveling to work, eating meals, housework, walking the dog, playing with children. Okay, daily routines, think of those, jot down a few. Weekly routine, maybe food shopping, watching your favorite TV show, getting exercise, I don't know, whatever it is for you. Your monthly routine, like gardening, getting a haircut, going to the cinema, okay, whatever it is. If you really take time, we're not going to give you a huge amount of time, but start jotting those down. You should have a long list of your normal, ordinary activities. We've only given you space for 5 in each of them. It should be a really long list. And then for each one, I'm going to ask you to add, okay, listen, add a community component. And that what that means is, have a think about whether in that ordinary life, daily or weekly or monthly activity, you could involve another member of your Christian community in it. Okay?
So your church.
Somebody in your church, yeah. And then the second column, or third column rather, so daily, the normal activities, the community component. Second one is a missional component. So think about which of these activities you could include an unbeliever in. And then a gospel component in the final column. Think of identifying opportunities that you might be able to talk about Jesus. Now clearly, not everything you do can be done with someone else, okay? That's obvious. But this exercise shows how many opportunities you have now. Okay, so we're not adding in anything extra. This is your normal activities at the moment.
Can I just draw your attention to this example on the board? So if you have younger children, you might well need to walk them to school. Is there another parent in your church who also has children at the same school? Can you walk with them intentionally? You might need to go a different route or go a bit further, but is that possible? Are there non-Christians who also walk their children to school? Perhaps you can do that together sometimes. And then to be really thinking, to be doing this intentionally, how can I try and start a conversation of some meaning? What can I be asking them about? Often we need to do listening before we can be talking about Jesus. So asking about their life, what's important, how their children are getting on, and praying that God would give opportunity to point them in the right direction, to maybe mention Jesus, to talk about church family, and to invite them into the community.
Yes, I mean, just to point out, if we're not praying for opportunities to connect with unbelievers and to share Christ with them, then, well, why would you expect to get opportunities? The Lord is delighted to answer that kind of prayer, so do be praying for those opportunities.
A couple of other examples which have been useful for us. So we have walked to school, not at the moment, but when the kids were a little bit younger, we walked with a Somali lady and her son and daughter for a while, and we had many interesting conversations, sometimes about Jesus, sometimes about the rest of life, but also sometimes their listening in was a non-Christian atheist neighbour and his daughter, and our kids are also listening in on that, in those conversations. Something we have done a lot as a couple, in fact, we were working it out, we think pretty much most weeks for the last 12 years, we have had some sort of open lunch in our house on a Sunday. That sounds like an unachievable thing, but it's not us doing it. I think, as I mentioned this morning, this is something we do as a community together. So a number of Christian families or Christian singles, students, together commit to serving lunch in our home and inviting non-Christians to it. So there's a mixture of Christian community and non-Christian friends and outsiders who are part of that. And always we've had a little, just a couple of words, welcome. Chris would usually say something, maybe just one line or two lines about what we've talked about in church in the morning, perhaps inviting people to talk about this over your lunch, and then giving thanks for the food. But then there's no other Christian input but praying and looking for opportunities to talk to people. Not special food, not usually Sunday roast, it's just bring and share something, but it's a real opportunity, and that has been hugely valuable in being an open community, and it's something we can do together.
And incidentally, there are gospel conversations happening all over the room over dinner and afterwards, you, if you just wander around, there's usually one or two people there who are chatting, answering some question that somebody has raised.
And it's a great learning opportunity for younger Christians. So there'll be a new Christian, perhaps with Chris, watching how Chris engages someone in talking about the gospel, and they get to watch that, hear that, and then do so themselves in future weeks.
Incidentally, that's a really key thing. If there are people who you know can talk to unbelievers about Jesus, then often I've noticed that the Christians say, oh, let me think of a random example. Oh, Bernard's talking about Jesus to that person over there, so I don't need to be there. I'll go and talk to somebody else. But actually, I learned how to do this by standing next to Bernard as he was doing it, and subsequently with lots of other people. And now people, I see people wandering off, and I know that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, oh, well, Chris is chatting to them. I don't need to be there. I'll go and chat about football with somebody else. But actually, stick with the people who are actually talking about Jesus and see how it's done. You don't have to do it the same way. I can't do it the same way that Bernard does it. Just, it's different. You use your own personality, but it shows you, it gives you windows, it gives you ways into to doing it.
If you like exercise, I don't know if there's a local park run here. Maybe that's something that some of you already do. Why not do it with other Christians? Go along there, make friends, chat to people, be involved. It's great. One of gospel communities or home groups, a bit more than a home group, they're mission-focused groups. They actually help run one of the local park runs, and that presents huge opportunities for building community and for mission as well, which they're really using. Another one we found is having a lodger. That's not possible for everyone, but someone's living with us, seeing us, warts and all, and still wanting to talk about the gospel is a great opportunity. And perhaps if you are, your kids are leaving home and suddenly you've got a spare room, consider it. But intentionally, with the aim of sharing your life with them, not just them sleeping there and then disappearing.
Some of the best gospel conversations I've had that last, one today, one in 3 days' time, one in another in a week's time, is with somebody that's living in our house, because frustratingly, they always seem to get me at bedtime, just when I want to go to bed.
They get me in the first thing in the morning when I'm still asleep.
but they're great opportunities with people who are living with you.
Meals. If you're not a great reader like me, I think you'll manage this one. It's a meal with Jesus. It is a great opportunity to think about how Jesus used meals in the Gospels, and how he, just normal everyday life, and how he used those for teaching about Jesus. And there's so many helpful thoughts and ideas and real challenge and encouragement in there. And it's not about doing a dinner party. It's just sharing your beans on toast.
We don't have beans on toast.
Sorry. Not every week, anyway. The World Cup. I'm delighted to hear, actually, that on the 15th, you only have one meeting. You've got a baptism in the morning. Brilliant. I'm sure there'll be guests there. Make the most of that opportunity. But who are you watching the World Cup final with, or the Wimbledon final later in the day? Use that opportunity. Watch it with other Christians and invite non-Christians.
Yeah, the World Cup's not really working for us this year. All the people that we've got to know have gone back home over the summer.
Or they don't like football.
Well, it's unbelievable how many people don't like football around us. It's a real pity, because I do like football.
Let me just tell you one example of how this idea of community, and particularly the meal over lunchtime, has impacted one of our neighbours.
Two of our neighbours.
Lindsay was a local community worker. She's now moved on, but she's employed by the council in quite a needy area to try and help build community with some of the most vulnerable people. She met Kim, who had moved to this country from Kosovo, didn't have brilliant English, single mum, three children. Many ways, life was quite hard. And Lindsay, the atheist community worker, came to us, having been to lunch a number of times, and saying, I'm frustrated because I really want to introduce Kim to community, but there is no real community apart from you guys in church. And there might be a Somali community or a particular religious community, but you are open and you welcome anybody. And actually, can I introduce Kim to you? Because I know that you will welcome her and love her and do community with her. Kim, we got to know about 6 or 7 years ago now, from a Muslim background. She became a friend. She lives just around the corner. She needed a bit of help financially, so she began cleaning for us as a way of us supporting her. But, and how many great conversations you can have around cleaning, we've discovered. Kim is now professing Christ. Life is still a struggle for her. Sometimes I'm not really sure how much she really grasps the gospel, but she is clearly growing in her love and knowledge of Jesus. And I think the icing on the cake was a couple of weeks ago, listening to her telling a Muslim student who was in the same car as us about how she is now following Jesus rather than being a Muslim. So someone who doesn't perhaps fully grasp the gospel is already telling other people how Jesus has changed her life. And that's really exciting. And that was through people seeing us sharing lunch in an open way that other outsiders were welcome to. It can really have a profound impact.
So everyday mission is not a technique. It's not a program. We can't offer you 5 steps to get your church doing everyday mission. The core elements are obvious, actually, when you read the Bible. It's loving Jesus, loving people, and perhaps loving life as well. Loving the opportunity to share life with people because of Jesus.
Can I give an example of how I already think you are doing this brilliantly? I was chatting to Hazel this morning.
There she is.
Hazel was telling me how after her recent hip operation, church family brought her meals every day for 2 weeks. And that had a real impact on Hazel's non-Christian family, who were saying, why did they do this? Why have they brought you meals? And Hazel has been able to tell them it's because they're loved by Jesus and that we share that love with each other. And that's after many years of Hazel struggling to tell them about Jesus and them not wanting to hear because it was just the message. Now they're seeing the love of the Christian community in action, and they're asking, why are you doing this? That's great. It would be so lovely to see that next step. So it not just being, oh yeah, they cook meals for us because of Jesus, okay. But actually for that to be followed up. I've encouraged Hazel to invite them to the baptism in 2 weeks' time. Come and meet the people who cook me meals. Which then brings another onus. If you are one of the people who cooked Hazel a meal, do look out for Hazel's relatives if they're there and talk to them about why you cooked a meal for Hazel. Not just, oh, because, yeah, we're quite nice people. It was nothing, really. Actually, that just brings glory to us, doesn't it? Well, actually, because God has been kind to me. He's welcomed me and loved me when I had nothing. And so, actually, we are part of a family together. And so we want to love and care for Hazel. And it would be lovely, wouldn't it, to see some of Hazel's family becoming Christians through the love that you are already showing her. And I gather it's not just Hazel who's benefited from your meal system. I know there are new mums who've also benefited, and that's wonderful. So you're already doing this, but be looking for the next steps on. So don't just do the good, nice, loving community things, but actually, how can we use this to tell people about Jesus?
Next thing we want to talk about is getting to know your neighbourhood. Now, maybe you think you already do know that, so, I mean, we're going to... Well, let me say it like this. Our guess is that each of you has several neighbourhoods, okay? So you live in the neighbourhood around where each of you lives, perhaps the neighbourhood around where you meet as a church. Maybe there's a needy neighbourhood in North Harts that you're praying about and that you want to find a way of serving and reaching out to. You could do this next exercise with any of these. But we want to strongly encourage you to do it with others in the church. Again, not just on your own or as a family, but think together how you can reach your neighbourhood. And a key reason for asking these questions is, you may have noticed, the world isn't like us. The culture that most people in North Harts are living in isn't our culture anymore, if we're following Jesus. We're in a missionary context, and we need to get to know our neighbourhood and its peoples and its stories and their stories and their values and their worldview and their culture if we want to effectively reach out to them. So we need to be thinking as if you had just arrived in the Middle East as a missionary Who are these people? What are they like? What do they believe? Where do they meet as community? Probably there are many communities within a neighbourhood. That's certainly true in our in an inner city, Sheffield. Maybe a bit less so here, but I'm sure that there are different kinds of communities here in this neighbourhood. How will they understand the gospel better? I mean, just to give you a couple of examples from international students about how you can be very easily misunderstood when you're talking about Jesus, unless you understand something about the gospel. If you talk about eternal life to a Chinese person who has a kind of Buddhist background, eternal life is what they're trying to escape from. Because they've got this idea of reincarnation, you just keep coming back into this struggling, suffering world, keep coming back and back and back. They want to reach nirvana, they want to get out of that and be released from eternal life. But that's not what we mean by eternal life, is it? But if you use that term without understanding that, then you're not communicating. Or, you know, for a Hindu person, perhaps, Dorothy can maybe explain this better than me, but if you use the word, the term son of God, then, well, there are many sons of God, and lots of people who've come and have been born on earth and, you know, from the gods, and you've got to explain more clearly. You've got to understand the culture that you're speaking into.
So we're going to look at a few practical questions that we can't answer for your situation, only you can, and maybe to do this in pairs. If you turn over your sheet, is that right?
Yes.
So on the back,
I'm not answering all of these, though.
We can't answer all of these, but again, take this home and think about it and pray about it and talk about it together. But recognising the missionary context means that we can no longer assume that the church understands the culture around. We need to get to know our neighbourhood, its people, their stories, values, worldview and culture. We need to ask the kind of questions that new missionaries ask when they enter a new culture. So questions such as where? Where are the places and activities that you can meet people? We tend to refer to them as missional spaces. Where do people experience community? Are there existing social networks that we can engage with, or do we need to find ways of creating a community within our neighbourhood? And where should you be to have missional opportunities? Perhaps to think about that third question. Are there existing social networks we can engage with, or do we need to find ways of creating community within our neighbourhood?
Let me give you an example. One of the other mission teams in our church is trying to reach Kurdish refugees. They didn't bump into Kurdish refugees. You know, none of the team were Kurdish initially. How are they going to connect with this community that is living in our city? And so Samuel, one of our elders, termed this activity kebabbing. Okay, kebabbing. And two or three of the team, for these activities for the Kurdish community, it's men only. But two or three of the men in the team, every Tuesday, go along to the same kebab shop and sit for a couple of hours with the regulars.
Sorry, just to clarify, kebab shops in Sheffield may be different to what they are here. There it is, a social community is where the community exists and is part of it. I'm aware in some places the kebab shop is just where you head to after a very long night out on the way home. That's not what we're talking about. So this is a living, real community of real people.
Yeah, and interestingly, you don't necessarily see them in the front of the kebab shop. They have, you know, go down this little corridor and up some grubby stairs and into a very smoke-filled room at the back where the regulars sit. Anyway, every Tuesday or once a week, there's two or three of the team. They go there, they sit, they chat about life with these guys. And lots of gospel conversations have come off the back of that.
Worth saying that for most of them, this is not perhaps how they would perhaps choose to spend their Tuesday night. They are pretty grubby, these places, smoke-filled, and perhaps not the most salubrious venue. But they go with gospel intentionality. we call it. So that's why they're there, to talk to people, to love people in the name of Jesus, and to speak truth in that situation, to get to know people. Maybe some of you are in a walking club. Perhaps that's a more North Hearts example. I don't know. If you're on your own, you need to invite a friend. Is there someone else in church who enjoys walking? Or maybe someone else who actually doesn't particularly enjoy walking, but is prepared to use it as a missional opportunity. Can you talk to people as you walk? And it's not really about doing it because it's what you love doing, but it's doing it because I love Jesus, and I love to share him with those I can walk with. So be thinking about what those examples are in your week. Things that maybe you already do, or things that you could do to engage with the culture around you.
And you don't have to do it. You don't have to make the activity yourself. You know, is somebody else organising a walking club? Well, just join it with somebody else in the church, or a couple of other people in the church. And if there isn't something, then maybe think about, is that the right kind of activity that, you know, we can do in order to advertise it and get people along to?
The danger of doing lots of activities, it's a huge amount of organisation. It's like, as a church, running a toddler group. It takes a lot of, you know, risk management and planning and all the rest. But actually, there's a local toddler group already running. Well, go and get involved in it. Save yourself all the organisational hassle and be able to spend time in relationships with the people there. Sorry, I've no idea if that already is an issue.
Yeah,
so forgive me if I've stepped on toes.
Okay, so where should you be to have missional opportunities?
The answer is probably not sitting at home in front of the television every evening. Though it's good to do sometimes, actually we do need to be out with people.
And the other thing is, be a regular at local shops or cafes. Don't just go to the supermarket all the time. I mean, go to the supermarket, that's fine. But if you can be a regular and get to know the people who are there, who are serving, there's a chip shop that Iranians are running, in one of our teams have been going along to. And one of the ladies in our team, who is not somebody that really likes to be on show, has found herself sitting in the back of the shop with an Iranian woman reading the Bible while the lady's brother is serving people fish and chips. And all these people from the community, all these Muslims coming through the shop, and she's sitting in the back of the shop with an open Bible, reading the Bible in the back of a chip shop, because of relationships that they built up just by going regularly to the chip shop.
What are the patterns and timescales of your neighbourhood? Missional rhythms, if you like to call it that. For us in Broom Hall, daytime is a really important time because many people don't have normal 9-to-5 jobs. I suspect that's very different here. But when are the times that you can connect with people? How do people organise their time? What cultural experiences and celebrations do people value? How might these be used as bridges to the gospel? I think perhaps one example of this for us would be trying to use the World Cup, and I think, you know, do make the most of it over the next couple of weeks, if we last that long. Or go and support another team.
Yes.
Chinese New Year, perhaps this will be an example for us that's been really useful. We would never have celebrated Chinese New Year before, but now we're surrounded by Chinese students. Well, of course we want to, and many of them are in pretty rubbish student accommodation and actually are delighted to come and cook in a kitchen where there's a bit more space and share food with other people, have a family celebration rather than be on their own. Building relationships and showing that God is interested in them and their culture is really valuable, and we're actively looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus.
One of the big questions that you get asked in this situation is, What are you doing? Why are you doing this? We've already mentioned it, but I just want to say it again. Have an answer to that. If you put yourself out there, do not be British. That false humility that says, oh, it's nothing. That's pride. Because it's saying, look at me. Actually, we've done something for you. But what we're actually wanting people to say is, wow, look at Jesus. Jesus welcomed me when I was a stranger. And so we want to welcome strangers. And you're so welcome here.
Can you imagine yourself saying that to someone? Does that feel a really uncomfortable sentence? It might well do, because actually if you're not used to using that language with other people, it is quite a barrier. But if someone asks you why you're doing something, to be able to say, because Jesus loves me and he's done this for me, I want to share this with you. If that feels uncomfortable, please practice it with other people in your home group. Get more comfortable about saying it. And yeah, talk to each other about Jesus, what Jesus has done for you. It's much easier to be enthusiastic about Jesus with other people when you're already doing that with Christian brothers and sisters.
The final when question there, when should you be available to have missional opportunities, can be quite a challenge, because it means you might have to change what your regular habits are. If you discover that everybody in your community, in your neighbourhood, actually their only free time is when you're busy, well, then you're never going to actually get any opportunities to reach out to your neighbourhood. I mean, what would you do if it was 10:30 on a Sunday morning was the only time that anybody in your neighbourhood was available to meet and they weren't ready to come to a church meeting? I'm not going to answer that question. But it's those kind of questions that if you just say, but that's when we do our thing, then you're not thinking missionally. And it's important to try and change that.
The final question is what? If you look on your sheet, what are people's fears, hopes and hurts? There are lots about, and it's actually not very difficult to uncover those if you ask. What gospel stories are told in the neighbourhood? By gospel, I mean kind of the good news or the rescue story. So the idea of what gives people identity, what is their creation story? It probably isn't that God made us, but we evolved. How do they account for the wrong in the world? We would say that that's because of the fall. What is their solution? What's the redemption? How do they see there being something to hope for? It might be education or social justice. And what are their hopes? Now, what's the consummation? Where are we going? And by asking, trying to find out what people are really thinking about those issues, so creation, fall, redemption and consummation, you can find a way in. So what is it that they're really hurting? What are they thinking is the problem? And they're wanting a solution to, but actually the solution that they have is not really doing the job.
Sorry, I'm tweeting.
Please turn your phone off.
I thought you had.
Sorry. Good night.
Okay. These are perhaps difficult questions to answer just sitting here this evening, and I think it's important to go away and think about it. Some of you might want to read these books, and I think if everybody wanted to take this further, then A Meal with Jesus would be where we would recommend. In fact, even that little book there that's got a washing up liquid on over there, I can't remember what it's called. Sorry?
The Everyday Gospel.
Everyday Gospel. A Theology of Washing Up, is a helpful way in. The Everyday Church and Total Church are, you know, if you're really wanting to get stuck into this and work out the theology behind what we're talking about and the, you know, lots of Bible stuff, well, there's Bible in all of them, but, you know, that, then those two books are very helpful.
If we are to be able to talk to Jesus, to people effectively about Jesus, we need to know what their assumptions and what their thinking is. So often we find a little gospel opportunity and we sort of blurt out as much of the gospel as we can possibly fit into 30 seconds and hope that it has some impact. But often it doesn't, because we're not really speaking to where they're at. So what are the barrier beliefs and assumptions that cause people to dismiss the gospel? Finding out, you know, have you ever been to a church or been part of a church? You know, has anything ever put you off church? That's a really interesting question to ask someone. What sins will the gospel first confront and also heal? In what ways are people self-righteous? What is the good news for people in this neighbourhood? And also, what will church look like for people in this neighbourhood? And that may mean that as a church you need to change or to think about changing some things so that your church would reflect what a church would look like in this neighbourhood more. Mm. I don't know. You may not. But...
And so prayerfully look for opportunities to find out what people think. And ask your neighbours questions about how they view the world. about how they see the neighbourhood even. What do you, you've lived here longer than me. What do you think of it? Or you're a newcomer to the neighbourhood. How do you see this neighbourhood? Find out what people think about, because you learn about what is deeper in people's lives if you do that. Okay, we're looking and pushing for time. We're getting there. Okay, bigger long-term things to consider. Okay, so most of this is, well, to start with, we gave you things that were part of your normal life, how you can use those missionally. And then we've had a few other things, but now bigger, longer-term things to consider. Frankly, when I moved to Broom Hall, well, until I moved into Broom Hall, I never knew my neighbours. I'm embarrassed to say it, really, now, but I would come out of my front door and get in my car and drive off, and occasionally I'd wave to them and say hello, but I did not know my neighbours. If we're serious about reaching out to our neighbourhood, we need to spend some time in it. And that might mean, well, I think it means walking through it, if it's a walking through kind of neighbourhood. I mean, if you're in the United States, then that's probably not the way you're going to meet your neighbours. But many places around here, you can walk through them and stop and chat to people. Again, maybe Broom Hall is different from Letchworth in that regard, but think about that. Is that a way you can do it? And if it isn't that, how can you get to meet them and get to know them and pray that God will give you a way? Loving one another in front of the neighbourhood also suggests trying to live quite close to each other. If you only really see each other at meetings, then that doesn't really show anything to the world. If you live closer to one another, you can drop in and out of each other's lives, be part of each other's lives more, and have the same neighbours. And so many people make lifestyle choices, like where to live and what job to do, just like unbelievers. Yeah, those decisions, we don't really make them. Well, many people don't make them. Many Christians don't make them any differently from an unbeliever. But why not be radical? Why not be radical and plan first to live for Christ with your brothers and sisters in a local church, and then think where to live and where to work in the light of that? Clearly, this isn't always possible, but try. And particularly if you're at the younger end of the spectrum here, those are decisions that you haven't yet had to make. When you get to making those decisions, think about this. So we have an amazing situation. We've been in Broom Hall for 12 years, and we've had some singles in two houses for a few years, and then they all got married or moved somewhere else, and so it just came back to just us as a family and lodgers. But now two couples, well, a family and a couple in our church, are seriously considering. Well, one couple have actually put an offer in and had it accepted on the house three doors down from us. And that is an amazing opportunity to have, to be closer. They've been 10 minutes drive away. It's much harder to drop in and out of each other's houses. So, and then the other couple are thinking of moving nearer to do, so we can do mission together. And talk together in church about making those kind of decisions. We just don't think in those terms, but why not? These decisions affect us as a church, where we live. And so talk about it. Should we live here? Do you think it would be a good thing to move to this place or that place? Why not? Why don't you talk about that?
There are so many other things we could talk about. We struggle to know what to include this evening.
Yeah.
I'll mention just one other thing. Summer in the City was more of an event thing we organised, but it was with the aim of getting to know people in the community. So there was team training in the morning, and in the evenings there was a jazz cafe with some quite good jazz musicians who ran that. And then in the afternoon there were community activities, maybe litter picking, gardening, painting community centre, running a cream tea, English conversation classes, and also just meeting people on the street and inviting them to the jazz cafe. In the cafe in the evening, there was no big evangelistic presentation, but there were lots of these little conversations going on at tables and further invitations to be part of a church family in some way. In conclusion, What can you take home from this? Do please take your piece of paper home. Please don't leave it here. We would be deeply disappointed to find tables full of them at the end. We really hope this will help you to think about it, about how you can reach your neighbourhood better. Do think about missional opportunities with normal life. Meals, and please do understand us when we say this is not about having lots of dinner parties every night. That's not sustainable. Nobody can do that regularly. But you can include others in your normal meal, even if it's beans on toast. And it's just sharing real lives with others. Secondly, how can I change my priorities to reach my neighbours with others in my church? For three of you to join a hiking club, to maybe three families buying houses in the same road. But it's not primarily about the hiking because you enjoy it. It's about aiming to share the gospel. Gospel intentionality is the key. Thirdly, mission is not an optional extra for us. God calls us to share the gospel, to share our lives with others. God wants us to do this, so he will equip us to do it.
Amen.
That's really reassuring, isn't it? We're not trying to do something that's way off-piste. God wants us to do this, so we need to ask him. And can I encourage you to go home as home groups, as a church together, and pray together. Ask God to give you opportunities and that you would work hard to create ways of reaching your neighbourhood. We need the Holy Spirit to be at work in us and through us in others. And fourthly, lastly, we need to speak with courage. God calls us to speak. We all find it difficult, perhaps with the exception of Bernard. It is difficult to speak about Jesus to a hostile world around us. But that's what the Bible expects, isn't it? We're strangers in the world, and we shouldn't expect it to be easy. So don't be discouraged that it's hard, but trust that God will use the seed that he sows in lives around. We might not see all of it coming to fruit, but God promises there will be fruit. Can I encourage you to talk to one another more about Jesus, so that talking about Jesus is a comfortable, normal thing to do, and then it's easier to talk to others. Not just in church meetings, but every day, over meals, at the gym, walking the dog, in normal conversation with each other. We will only have the courage to talk about Jesus with our non-Christian neighbours if we are used to talking about our wonderful Saviour with one another. He is amazing. Let us all fall more in love with Jesus so that we can really share him in a real way with the world around us.
Okay, we've overrun, but can I have questions for...
We found geography is really helpful, isn't it? If we all lived on the same street, we'd be much more involved in each other's lives. Clearly, that's not real life. That's not what's going to happen. But the nearer we are, the easier it is. But actually, there are also networks. It's not just locality. So there might be, you know, several of you go to the same gym from different places or in the same school from different directions. So in an ideal world, yes, it would be lovely to be, you know, all your church family are just next door, but often we have to be a bit more imaginative and make use of the cars or bicycles or feet that God's given us.
And it does take effort even to get up from the chair instead of watching the telly and walking down the road to go to somebody else's house. So you can live close together and still not do it. but yeah. I think it does depend on the area as well. I think location, it takes longer. Well, some people just are willing to go for a longer time to drop in, and some areas just doesn't seem to happen.
And it's great. Some of you live in villages, I know, and not actually in Baldock or itself, and that's fine, that's great. And yeah. Be where you are. But if there is another Christian nearby, fantastic, make use of that opportunity. How do you get the balance of looking after family? Being part of a church family, actually, I think, you'll ask them, is actually enriching for them. They have an extended family who love them and care for them. We do need to be careful not to ignore them, and I'm very aware we've kind of ignored them quite a lot this weekend, so thank you for being patient with us. But it's something we pray about and talk about, but it's so easy just to follow the world's model of filling our lives with job, work, and leisure activities, family time, and just the gospel being a tag on extra. To fill our lives with the gospel and our family and work, but the gospel being a central part of it, with God's wisdom, can never be a lose for our children. Mm. They see us doing mission. They're part of mission. Mm. That's a really valuable thing for them, I think. But it comes at a challenge and a cost. But do ask them.
Yeah. And what do we want for our children? Do we want them to see that we love Jesus and we want other people to know him? Or do we want them to go to the best clubs and get the best experience of playing music and playing sports? And we may be able to do all of those. And, you know, so some of our team, mission team, have come along with us to watch Dan doing cross-country running. So they come with us to do that. So you can actually include your Christian family with what your kids are doing as well. And I don't think there's very many other families in their schools who have met so many people from so many different countries.